Colossians chapter 4 tonight. As Paul begins to wrap up the body of his letter and transition to his closing, he moves from the household codes and family stuff that we saw the last several weeks to some closing thoughts in verse 2. He says this. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." So tonight we're going to talk about devoting ourselves to prayer. That's not a new novel idea if you have been a Christian for more than about 3 weeks, that we should pray. Prayer is a common idea in Scripture, and it's common for us as Christians to know that. But if we were to take a poll tonight, and we're not going to, but how many think you're doing well in relation to prayer, I would say that most of us, if not all of us, would think that we're not praying enough, or that we struggle in that area of our Christian life. You know, there's some disciplines, things that should be a part of a Christian's life that most of us would say, you know, hey, maybe we're doing okay in different areas, whether that's fellowship, coming to church pretty consistently, or service, being involved, even spending time in the Word. But prayer is a challenge. Why do you think that is? Why do so many Christians, when we know that we should pray, it's not a lack of knowledge about that should characterize our lives. Why is it so hard, do you think? Yeah, because our flesh hates it. Why is that? Why does our flesh hate it? Yeah, because it's important, and so anything that's important is going to be a challenge, because there's things that fight against it, and our flesh does. Why else? What makes prayer a challenge? Yeah, it takes focus. And we struggle with focus. I think people of all times have struggled with focus, but we live in a really intense media age where, you know, focusing, closing your eyes and thinking is not something that we do a lot. And even if we don't close our eyes, just being focused to think without any stimulation or other things is a difficult thing. It takes focus. What else? Yeah. I think that's absolutely critical. We trust in ourselves. We don't think we need to. We'll see some of that tonight. Other reasons why it's difficult or a challenge? Pardon? Lazy. Yeah, we're lazy. It's work. It doesn't sound like work. I mean, it's not like going and running work, but it's hard. It takes effort to do that. And I think, you know, in addition to just prayer being difficult, and we'll talk some about those things in a bit, you know, we just tend to minimize its importance to a degree in our world. Both because, you know, we tend to be focused on doing things. You know, we are a task program oriented society where we want to accomplish things, and prayer doesn't feel like it's accomplishing something necessarily, and so we hesitate. But even if you just think about our interaction as believers with one another, you know, have you ever heard someone say to you, or you said to somebody in kind of a disappointed way, you know, "How can I help you with something? You're going through a hard thing." And, you know, it's like, well, all you can really do is pray. But it's kind of not all you can do is pray. I mean, that's what I need, but it's kind of, you know, I guess there's really no way you can help, so I guess you can at least, I mean, maybe pray. And so it's easy to minimize prayer, even though God's Word says consistently that it's very important and should be integral into our life, that it's to be, you may have heard the example, it's like breathing to a Christian, or to pray without ceasing. We've seen that in Colossians in chapter 1, Paul's commitment to do that. And yet it's a challenge. And so yet it's to be a growing priority in our lives. And so tonight we're going to see some of what makes that possible for us, and some of what that should look like. Notice again how Paul started. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." That's the main idea, really, of this passage, is that we are to be devoted to prayer. It's an idea that has woven into it sort of the idea of perseverance, or of persistence, of determination or commitment. And so the first thing that we're going to see is that if prayer is to be a growing priority in our life, we must be persevering in prayer. We can't just try it for a little while and then grow tired of it, or say, well, you know, we're going to do it here or there. It needs to be an integral part of our life and commitment. And that requires determination. It requires perseverance. It requires persistence to not give up. Christ talked a lot about that. You remember some of the parables of the persistent widow who kept asking, and eventually the judge relented, and he says, that's how we're to be. Continuing in prayer. Persevering in prayer. But Paul helps us to see how we can have that commitment, because I think we would say, yes, we're to do that. We're to be devoted. I agree. True or false, you're to be devoted to prayer. Yeah, that's true. Okay. But we struggle with that. And so how can we have a higher degree of devotion, of persevering in prayer? Not just doing it tomorrow because we heard a lesson on it tonight, but continuing in it. Well, Paul gives us a couple of thoughts in verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. And then there's two ideas that kind of hang off of that. He says, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, or keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. So the first way that we are to persevere, or the motivation to persevere in prayer, is to maintain alertness. It says, devote yourselves keeping alert in it. Again, this is a fairly common idea that's connected to prayer in Scripture, is that we are to be alert or attentive or watchful. If we're going to persevere, if we're going to continue and display a long-term commitment to prayer, we are going to do so because we are alert and watchful and so motivated to pray. There's a variety of things that the Scriptures connect, not so much in this passage directly here, but in other places, that they connect this idea of prayer and alertness. I want you to turn to a couple of them. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. As we think about how alertness and what we need to be alert to in order to be motivated to continue in prayer. In Matthew 26, in verse 41, Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, and he is going to pray, and he reminds them in verse 41. He says, keep watching, similar idea to be alert there, and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says to them, you need to be watchful, you need to be alert, and you need to be committed to praying so that you won't fall into temptation. And this was a physical watchfulness at that point for them. It was that you need to be aware of what's going on around you, not sleeping, which is what they had been doing. But I think what he was saying to them was, you need to be watchful, you need to be alert, you need to recognize your own weakness. And that's the first thing that we have to be alert to if we are going to persevere in prayer, is that we ourselves are weak. We need to recognize and be on guard to see our own weakness. Just as Jesus exhorted the disciples that, hey, your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, so you got to work hard to continue in prayer and be attentive and aware of that. And as Esther mentioned, so often we don't pray because we don't see our weakness and our need for it. But if we are alert, if we are attentive to reality around us, we will see that we are weak and need God to help us. And so we are desperate in our need for His help, and that drives us to prayer. But we also have to be alert, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, to the enemy, that it's not just ourselves who are weak and therefore we need prayer, but there is an adversary who is waging war against us. Again, this idea of being alert and watchful is here in 1 Peter. In chapter 5, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. He doesn't directly connect it to prayer here, but it's a similar idea of alertness. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we need to see Satan in every circumstance that we have. You know, if you are driving home tonight and you get a flat tire, you don't necessarily need to think that Satan punctured my tire. You know, there's more going on than that, but there's a reality that there is an enemy. We are weak, and there is a roaring lion, an enemy out there who is seeking to devour us, and so we are to be alert to that, to be watchful, and that will motivate us to pray. If tomorrow you wake up and you genuinely think, I am weak, my spirit's willing, I long to serve Christ today, but I am weak, my flesh is weak, and not only am I weak, but there is an adversary out there who would love to chew me up and spit me out, and so I need help today, that's going to cause you to pray. That's going to drive you to be devoted to prayer. Because you're alert to your own weakness, you're alert to the enemy, and a third thing that we're to be alert to is to the coming return of Christ. And earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." He says, hey, the end is coming. It's not about this life, it's about Christ's return. The end of all things is here, and this idea of being alert or watchful is used in connection to that here in 1 Peter. It's used, Christ uses it a lot in the Gospels as he talks about his return. And so if we are alert, as Paul exhorts us to here in Colossians 4, and as Scripture develops elsewhere, to the fact that we are weak, to the fact that there is an enemy coming, or an enemy who would devour us, and to the fact that Christ is going to return, that will drive us to pray. It will motivate us to be devoted to prayer. John Piper put it this way. He describes it as that we often think of prayer, it's communication with God, it's expressing our desires to God. We often think of that as like a domestic intercom. And he used this phrase in like the late 80s, early 90s, so it doesn't exactly translate. But that would be, I used to go to my aunt's house, and I thought it was so cool because on the front porch, she didn't have a doorbell. She had this big thing that looked kind of like an old radio with all kinds of buttons. And if you pushed that, she could answer from inside the house. And it was like, wow, how cool is that? You know, and if you were in her house, there was different rooms where you could say, like, hey, can we, you know, turn on the TV? And they would say yes or no, or can you bring me a soda? And so you could use it to communicate. And that's, you know, we would be at my aunt's house most often for holidays, Thanksgiving, stuff like that. And so it was pretty relaxed time. There was never a desperation of like, hey, you know, somebody's dying, we need you. It was more, we just used it for fun. And that can be how we think of prayer. It's just, you know, it's talking to God when we want to, and it's convenient, and it's great to have that access, but it's kind of a luxury. And John Piper says we ought to think about prayer not as a domestic intercom, but like a wartime walkie-talkie. Now, I don't think they really, walkie-talkie is probably not the word that soldiers would use for, maybe it is today, but they have much more advanced communication stuff now. But the idea is we think of it as communication, you know, where it's casual and it's in our home and it's relaxed and it's a luxury. And he says, no, we're in a battle. And prayer is the desperate soldier on the battlefield calling for reinforcements. Or it is the soldier who is hanging on the command of his commander, so he knows exactly what he's supposed to do. It's that level of alertness that a soldier has in battle, hanging on every word and recognizing how important communication is. That's how we're to view prayer. We're to be alert, to be watchful, to be attentive in it. You know, we're not as devoted to prayer as we ought to be, in part because we're not alert to those things. We lull ourselves to sleep by being focused too much on this earth and this life. We forget that Christ is coming, that there's a cosmic battle that is being fought that we are a part of and others are a part of. And we don't think we need it. We're too proud and independent. We don't think about our own weakness and about the enemy who will overpower us. So if we're going to persevere in prayer, we're going to be devoted to prayer, we need to maintain alertness. But secondly, we need to maintain thankfulness. Notice he says, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Again, this is an idea that he's mentioned several times before. Back in just in chapter 3, he mentioned it a lot at the very end of the section from chapter or from 1 to 17, where he talked about letting the peace of Christ in verse 15 rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so this idea of being thankful has been a consistent theme throughout much of Colossians. And yet here it connects it to prayer. How does thankfulness affect our devotion to prayer? How does, if you are thankful in the context of Colossians for the gospel, thankful for what God has done, how does that help you to be more devoted to prayer? What do you think? Because I don't think he's just saying that we are to force ourselves to keep praying and expressing thankfulness in prayer. He's saying these things are connected more significantly than that. Yeah, absolutely. It keeps you from it keeps God in perspective and right there, and it keeps you from that I can do this attitude, right? When we recognize during the day that, man, I'm thankful, Lord, one, for the gospel. The gospel highlights what our weakness. I couldn't do this. God, you could. When I'm thankful for the little ways that I see God working in my life over the course of a day, it reminds me again that I can't do this. I am not on my own. I am recognizing that there is someone else who is providing for me. And so keeping an attitude of thankfulness should both flow out of our prayers, and it should motivate our prayers. It should drive us to be devoted to prayer. You know, here he's going to get into petitioning, asking God for things, and I think that's primarily what he's talking about when he says to devote ourselves to prayer. So I don't think he's just saying, hey, you know, you need to set aside time to pray to thank God for things. I think he's saying, you know, as you are thankful for what God has done, you're going to be more motivated to continue to ask him to do more things. Because you've seen his faithfulness in the past. You've seen his work in situations in the past. And so we can be more committed to pray in the future. I was just asking Nathaniel about his time in Boston that Tom shared with the congregation that many of us had the chance to pray for. And, you know, he was saying that it went well. There was a general receptivity to what he was sharing. It wasn't a lot of hostility. And so the fact that we can be thankful for that, the next time Nathaniel's speaking somewhere, we are going to be more motivated to pray because we're remembering God's thankfulness and how he was faithful in the past. And so we're going to continue to ask him to do that in the future. So it is with many other aspects of our life. And again, I think we can tie our lack of devotion to prayer back to a lack of thankfulness. That, you know what, we're not thankful. We don't recognize all that God has done for us, both on a macro level with the gospel, and then every day seeing the blessings and what he has done. And because we lack thankfulness, we lack prayerfulness. So we're to persevere in prayer. We're to be committed to it, continue in it as we are alert, keeping alert to our own weakness, to the return of Christ, to the enemy, and maintaining thankfulness. And that should be reflected in our attitude towards prayer. Paul says persevere in it, but we're also to be petitioning in prayer. We're to be asking God for things as we pray. And that's the most common use of prayer in the New Testament is petitioning God, asking him, bringing our desires before him. And God loves that. You know, God is not like most of us as parents are with our kids, where we get tired of them asking for things. You know, some of you do better than I do at that, but I'm not the most patient guy in the world. You know, it's like, hey, can I have a glass of water? Yeah, sure. You know where the glasses are. You know where the water is. You know, go get it. I mean, I'm not the most patient and consistently generous with my kids when they ask for things. You know, it grows wearisome to me at some point. God's not like that. He loves when we come before him asking him for things, asking him for the right things, because again, it shows that we understand our dependence and that he is the provider. I grow weary of that relationship with my kids. I don't want to be the provider. I want them to be independent and stop bothering me. But God delights and glories in the fact that he is a giver. That he loves that. And so he delights when we come to him. Again, there are certain things that he says, this is what you should ask for, and this is how you should ask for. But in principle, he loves it when we come to him. And we come humbly, not demanding. Because again, we're coming to the one who is sovereign, who's the provider of all things. And so we don't come saying, hey, give me this, which is probably partially why I grow weary of my kids, is because they are not always coming humbly, recognizing that dad is the provider of all good things. And so I beseech you to bless me with these things. You know, no, they're coming saying, dad, I want this. And I'm like, I grow weary of that. Again, that's not what God wants from us. He doesn't want us coming demanding. He wants us humbly coming, but he loves that. And Paul was constantly asking others to pray for him and praying for others. Yeah, Paul recognized that that was necessary for him. Yeah, I don't think we ask for prayer. I don't think we pray as much as we should because we don't realize how important it is. We don't see our dependence. But if you look at Paul's letters, he is constantly asking people for prayer, which is what he does in verse 3. Notice what he says. He says, praying at the same time, as you're praying, as you're devoted to prayer, pray for us as well. The us there is probably he and Timothy and Epaphras and the other guys who are with him that he'll mention towards the end of the letter. He says, pray that God will open up to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been in prison. Pray that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He says, hey, pray for me. He does this all over the place. Turn over to Romans. I want you to see just how common this is. Again, he doesn't make a big deal out of it in a lot of his letters, but it's almost always there. One example is in Romans 15. We just studied this passage in Children's Sunday School. As Paul was explaining his plans to the church at Rome, that he was going to Jerusalem to drop off some money, and then he hoped to come to Rome on his way to Spain to share the gospel. He says, I urge you, brethren, verse 30 of chapter 15, He says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Say, pray for me. Pray that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable, and I may come to you in joy by the will of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. He's commending them for their prayers, asking them to continue. Ephesians chapter 6, he says very similar things to what he says here in Colossians. Ephesians 6, verse 19. He says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, a couple pages over. He says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, you don't have to turn there, says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Philemon chapter 20 or verse 22, he says, at the same time, prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. I will come to you. So Paul is consistently asking people to pray for him. And I think it's because of the things that he just described for us about why we should persevere in prayer. He was alert. He understood he's in a battle and he's dependent. He's weak. There's an enemy out there. And so he knew, I need people to pray for me. I need God's help. And he understood, he was thankful for all that God had done in his life in the past, and so he understood, I need this, I beg you to pray. And we are to pray consistently for others. But notice what Paul says, ask them to pray for. You know, picture yourself, you're Paul. Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome, writing these letters. We're not exactly sure how long he had been there at the time, but it's not a great place to be. He'd been dragged all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. And so if I was listing, you know, I'm sending out my missionary prayer letter and I'm Paul sitting there, probably item number one on my prayer list is that I would get out of prison, like tomorrow, you know, so that I can go and do stuff that I want to do. But that's not anywhere on Paul's prayer list. He mentions it. He says that I'm in prison. He acknowledges it. But that's not his focus. Now elsewhere he mentions some of those types of things. But notice his focus. He says, pray for us as well that God will open up to us a door for the word. Not open up the door of my cell and let me get out of there, because I remember when that happened in Acts and that would be really cool if that happened again. No. He says, pray that God would open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery for which I also have been imprisoned. When Paul talks about an open door, he does that on a couple of other occasions. He talks about it in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, at the end of his first missionary journey. He's reporting that it says they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith in the Gentiles. So it was an open door of ministry where people were receptive to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 16:8. He says, I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me. So he says, I'm going to stay here because there's apparently circumstances such that the ministry is able to happen here, and so I'm going to stay. And how does he know it's effective? He says, and there are many adversaries. I love that. He says, it's a great opportunity because there are people fighting against us. Usually we would say, that's not such a great opportunity. We're going to go somewhere else because there are people fighting against us. But he says, no, there's something going on here because there are adversaries. So it's an open door. It's circumstances that are conducive to the gospel going forth. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. So again, it's this idea of an opportunity to minister the gospel. That's the first thing that Paul said to be petitioning for in prayer, is opportunities to minister the gospel. That there would be opportunities for that. You know, that's what Paul says, pray. Pray that in the midst of whatever's going on in my life, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm free, that there will be opportunities to minister the gospel. That there will be open doors where there are circumstances such that the gospel can go forth, and where there are people who are receptive. Open doors of circumstances and people is how he consistently uses that. And he says, pray that that would be the case so that we may speak forth, that we'd have opportunities to speak forth the mystery, which is why we've been imprisoned. So we're to pray for others that they would have opportunities to minister the gospel. Now, Paul's going to transition from this next week in verses 5 and 6 to how we are to take those opportunities ourselves. And Brad's going to talk more next week, but this week I want us to stay focused on just praying for those things, particularly for others. So he says, pray for opportunities, but then secondly, he says, pray for effectiveness in ministering the gospel. Notice he says, pray for this so that we may speak forth the mystery. And then verse 4, he explains what that would look like. He says, pray that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That's kind of a jumbled phrase. It's basically the idea that I would make it clear as I'm doing what I should do, which is telling the gospel. Remember, Paul felt a compulsion to share the gospel. It was not an option for him. And so he says, as I am doing that, as I'm doing what I'm supposed to, pray that I will do so clearly. You know, Paul was not concerned with the results of that here. He doesn't say, pray for an open door and that I will speak it clearly and that many people will come even. His concern is that there would be an opportunity for him to speak and that he would be faithful. And he understood that God is sovereign and he's going to use my ministry to accomplish what he will. But pray that I would be effective in communicating the truth, that I would do so clearly and powerfully and with boldness. You know, again, Paul was not concerned with his circumstances. He was concerned with the opportunities that he had within those circumstances to minister the gospel and that he would be faithful with those. Again, it's not that we should never pray for our circumstances. Again, there's some examples of Paul doing that and other things. God is concerned with the physical realities of life, but it's just that there's a bigger concern. And it's the opportunities for the gospel. And so as we are praying for one another, as we are persevering in prayer, recognizing we're in a battle together, and we are all dependent upon God and needy for His work in us and through us, we are to be focused on praying for these kinds of things, for opportunities for one another, and for effectiveness, that we would be clear in that. And so as we pray for the realities of life, it's not just about praying for the physical stuff going on. It's about keeping this focus. So when we're praying for somebody who's going through maybe medical issues, it's not just God heal them, but it's give them opportunities. You know, somebody like Becky Jones, who's gone through a huge ordeal with her son Daniel. Should we pray for Daniel and his recovery? Absolutely. But we should also recognize that there's more at work than that. And we should pray for opportunities, and there have been many for her. And we should pray that she would, in the midst of all that's going on, that she would speak clearly the gospel if she has opportunities to do that. When we're praying for one another in the midst of job changes or selling houses or anything that's going on, it's about more than just the results of that, or more than just the details of those things, but it's about God give opportunities for the gospel and effectiveness in ministering the gospel. And it seems like Paul's prayer or Paul's requests were to some degree at least answered. You remember that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He sent it likely at the same time as Ephesians and Philemon. But while he was in prison, the other prison epistle is Philippians. Philippians was written most likely after Colossians. In Colossians, he doesn't really make a big deal about being imprisoned. It's kind of like he's just gotten there or something, you know, hadn't been there too long. And no big deal, I mean, I've been in prison before. But by the time you get to Philippians, he's saying, you know what, I don't know how this is going to turn out. You know, for me to depart and be with Christ, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's kind of unsure at that point. You know, maybe I live, maybe I die. And so there seems to be a chronology there. Again, not necessarily a lot of time before there. But regardless, whether this was fruit of the Colossians praying or others, look over at Philippians chapter 1 in verse 12. He says, basically, the answer to this request, again, which I'm sure that Paul was not just asking the Colossians to pray this, but this was his consistent thing that he was asking people to pray for, as we saw in other letters. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. If you stopped there, you would say, good news, guys, I'm out of jail and I'm on my way to Spain or something. You know, that's what he would. But he's still rotten in prison. He says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, he says, are doing it for wrong motives, but in verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. So Paul's circumstances had resulted in opportunities to minister the gospel, hadn't they? A door had been opened for him in prison to share the gospel. And he had been effective. He had been clear. He'd communicated that with boldness and power. So his prayer, the prayers of the Colossians and others for him were answered. And yet Paul did not just take it for granted that, you know what, I've been doing this for a long time. I've been a missionary for years. I am the apostle to the Gentiles, man. I mean, I'm going to prison. There's going to be guards strapped to me. I got this down. I've been sharing the gospel. You know, if anybody knows how to share the gospel to a guard who's strapped to him, it's Paul, right? And so he could have very easily just kind of been of the mindset, you know, I can do this. And he wasn't. He said, you pray for me. I need you to pray for me. Pray that God would open up those doors because only he can, and that God would help me to be clear in those things. You know, for us, we need to pray that way for others. We need to pray this way for one another. You know, as we're sharing prayer requests, as we understand what's going on in people's lives, we need to think not simply at the physical level of how do we pray for those circumstances, but we need to have this heart petitioning God for the opportunity and effectiveness of the gospel. Because that's what we're to be focused on as believers, is on the gospel. We're thankful for it. We recognize that's what God's about. And so that's what we're going to pray for. And I think just like Paul, who was doing this as a full-time job, there are others who do it that way. And we need to be faithful to pray for them. I put on your table a little pamphlet of the different missionaries that our church supports. Again, they're not the only people that we should pray this way for. It's not that, hey, we don't need to pray for, John Bebko this way, but you know, but we should pray for Don and Kathy Anderson. No, we should pray for John, that as he's flying, that God will give him opportunities and effectiveness for everybody. But as you think about those who have intentionally gone to different parts of the world to share the gospel, this is how we should pray. It's not just God keep him safe, keep him in the country. It's not just those things, although again, it's appropriate to pray for their physical needs, but we need to pray that God would open up opportunities for them and that God would give them effectiveness to do that. I encourage you to take that if you don't know about many of our missionaries. This will give you a little glimpse into their lives and ministry. Two that I would particularly encourage you to pray for who have been connected to this group, and some of you have known them or do know them, and I brought a couple of their prayer cards. One is the Scarboroughs, Mark and Katie, who are with us most of last year and a little bit this past fall, who are in Lebanon. You know, their primary focus right now is on learning the language and connecting with churches to do pastoral training. But we should pray for opportunities for them to share the gospel, to speak the gospel to others in that context. The Grays, who I brought some of theirs are actually magnetic. Pretty cool. So you can grab one of those, stick it on your fridge. The Grays are still around. They come occasionally on Wednesday nights, but not real often because they have a ton going on and they actually are living in missionary housing quite a ways away. as they sell their house. But they are preparing to go to Jordan to learn Arabic over the next couple of years, and then their goal is to do Muslim evangelism somewhere in the Middle East or likely North Africa. Tunisia is the country that they're targeting. And again, we need to make a pattern of a habit of praying for folks like them, for all of our missionaries, but again, just for one another, to be committed to encourage one another through prayer. Paul says it's really important. We're to be devoted to it. We're to be committed to it, to persevere, to continue on in it. And we're to do so keeping alert, recognizing that there's a lot going on around us because we are weak, because there's an adversary, that Christ is coming back, being watchful, understanding that we're in a battle and this is our communication, and being thankful for what God has already done, expressing that, but also being motivated by that to continue to pray and to pray that God would open up doors for the word and that we would be clear as we speak. And next week we're going to see more specifically what that should look like in our lives, not as we pray, but as we seek to live that out. Because that's the balance of prayer and our responsibility. It's not, hey, you know, just pray for one another and maybe this will happen. It's pray for one another and then we need to go do this. We have a responsibility as God is at work through the prayers of others. Let's pray, and then I have one other announcement, and then we'll go to our groups. Father, we're thankful tonight for a challenge to pray. And Lord, I just confess that this is an area that I feel particularly weak in personally, and so just am greatly challenged alongside each of us tonight as we are reminded that we should be committed to prayer. And Lord, we are so often proud and fail to recognize our need and dependence on you. And we are so often just focused on the physical, external aspects of our lives that we miss the deeper purpose that you've called us to of proclaiming Christ. And so I pray that you would help us to be committed to pray for one another, both those in this room, in our church, and those that our church has the joy of partnering with around the world, that you would open up opportunities for the gospel and that we would speak clearly. Might that be a consistent pattern in our life of persevering in prayer, petitioning you for these things. Lord, we thank you and give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.